right, I'm losing my time here, so let's go ahead and get going. We have people today, as you know, we have people in Malawi, and I asked John Hewlett yesterday how they were doing, and he said they were trying to make their way through the chug holes to the northern part of Malawi. I assume, Becky, you know more about what that means, huh?
Pretty rustic up there.
And pretty rustic. Rustic is a word covers a lot, I guess. However it is, they were slowing their journey.
Yeah.
So they're doing all right, though. I mentioned the Swartwood family. I think all except Rachel and the baby are in Texas, or at least on their way back, maybe today. So everybody keep them in your thoughts and prayers. I think everybody's well, but that's going on. Mr. Wayne Harmon needs to be in our prayers. He he's a diabetic and he has a foot problem, and they're treating him for that. Tim, do you mind to lead prayer for us in a minute here? One thing, I got a call from Barney just a few minutes ago, and I thought the deal at Fairhaven went really good yesterday. I enjoyed seeing people that I hadn't seen in a good while, and also the activities of the day. Barney called me, and he was going to do part of the service today. So I'll tell you this: we have to make an adjustment. He had to take Debbie into the hospital last night. Took her to Cox North, thinking it was one of the episodes that she has because of her diabetic condition. They sent him back home and told him she'd be fine and they'd have it under control in a couple of hours. Well, it wasn't, and they called him back, and some of the markers for her heart are off, and they transferred her to Cox South, and he'll be over there this morning. So, Tim, we want to pray for Debbie for sure. Do you guys have any others that need to be in our prayers? Yes.
So one of Kenzie's friends, her former gymnastics teammates, she just turned 13 this week in the hospital. She has Crohn's. She had to quit gymnastics because of that, but she actually
13.
She perforated her bowel, mm-hmm. and they didn't know it, and it was 3 days of it mm-hmm. leaking, and she's in really bad shape mm-hmm. right now. They put her back in the ICU last night. She's got a high fever. They can't get under control, and her kidneys have been trying to shut down. She's got pneumonia in her lungs, and she's just...
Sure, that's a worry for Mackenzie too, and we'll keep her in our prayers. Anyone else today, or anything else? I guess you may have noticed in the foyer that it's a busy, happy time for our families, and we have, I think, an activity scheduled next Sunday evening to honor our graduates from high school and college this year. There are several of them, so we're looking forward to that. Tonight is the activity for the LTC follow-up, so of course everybody's invited to that. Any other prayer needs or things for us to mention today? All right. Good to have all of you here. Tim is going to lead us in our prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and the blessings of life we enjoy. To this place we have to assemble, Father, to learn more about you through our studying of your word in class, and later, of course, when we participate in our worship to you. We're concerned about loved ones here in our congregation, especially bringing Debbie Crawford to your throne this morning, Father, concerned about her health, watching help Barney as well as he's by her side. But Mackenzie's friend, as Hart mentioned, and we're concerned for about with that little girl, and we pray that you will watch over everyone that's involved in her health, in her health and care needs at this time. Father, thank you for the church that meets here, and for the love we have for each other and for our community. Help us to never turn our back on an opportunity to say what's important to us is very important to be told. We ask now that you be with us and with Bill and all of our teachers this morning. Help us to learn much and glean from your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Tim. All right, we're nearing our reading of the life of Moses. That's not a secret to you. We saw the events in Moses' life that made it clear that this was not in the distant future for him, as we read last week. And of course, this is the story of every life. This one phrase that struck me up here, I've written on the board, Deuteronomy 31, verse 14. Behold, the days approach when you must die. In a way, that is as sobering a statement as there can be. But with Moses, if you think about one way of looking at it, it means that his job is about done. He's about to be able to, remember how many times he's talked about the burden that this people had been to him, and the burden of trying to lead, and the burden of trying to intercede and mediate between the Lord and them. And now that's about done. And of course, added to it is the fact that we read last time a little bit, and we'll see next time also, the privilege of at least being able to go up and to look out and to view all of the land where you've been heading for this whole time. And that would have been an encouraging thing for him. Of great interest to us is, all right, how does a great man like that, what does he do now? What is he supposed to do about this statement that he hasn't already done, or that he can do something about now? And that's the value, I think, of these two chapters that we're going to read this morning. I wish we had time to read every word of these two chapters in class, because I think they're so meaningful and so encouraging. But I'll take the privilege of picking and choosing a little bit, if that's all right to you. What happens, the short form of this that you can kind of watch for, is that what happens is Moses, having led all this way, all this time, of course has on his mind not just his well-being, but also the welfare of these people. And that God's guidance there are, and that Moses, at Moses' thoughtfulness also, there are three things that happen here that are provided. There are provided in a way to Moses, but more so to Israel, that will be so meaningful in the fulfillment of his task, a leader after him. And then a law, of course, which is the law of God, but a written law, which he will leave with them. And then the third thing is a song. Those three things dominate these chapters. And they are God's gifts to Moses, and Moses' gifts to the people, and it allows for the feeling of shalom, of peace, for both of them. And if you, in living your life, can know that you'll be handing it off to someone capable in response after, I'm not just talking about in the church, I might, it can be in your family or wherever else, and if you know that there is a principle by which The ones who come after you will be just as able to live and just as responsible to as you have been. And then a song to write these things on their imaginations. Those three things. Now let's look at it first off. Deuteronomy 31 now. This all of Deuteronomy is the teaching of Moses during that last few months on the plains of Moab that were across the Jordan from where Jericho was. And this is the, do you know what Deuteronomy means? Do you recall that? Deutero means, all right, two, all right, and nomos is the law. So the law is not a second law, but the law is taught to a second generation or taught a second time. There's after the generation has fallen in the wilderness, this is the restatement of that of the law to the people. Now, let's look at let's just read in this the statements that Moses makes. Starting at verse 1, let's read through verse 6 of this passage, and I'll enlist your help in reading this. Brendan, read those verses for us, please. Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 6. I'm gonna have Brendan to pretend like this is him now, age-wise and everything else in this. Okay.
So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. He said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land where he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you.
Okay. Now, I hope that last statement echoes to you from Hebrews 13 in the New Testament for the church. It's a statement made several times here in Deuteronomy and then in Joshua, and then it's used for the New Testament church. A couple of things here. The human condition, of course, is such that everybody gets to the place where they say, "I'm no longer able to go in and to come out, to go out and to come in." In other words, I can go out, but I can't make it back in. How was Moses able to do this long? We're not told in this passage, but you remember. All right, his brother and as a helper and all of that, but God, we're going to find out. God gave him special strength along with the people. The shoes didn't wear out, the strength didn't lessen, and all that. So God is the God. The power of Moses' words comes from the fact that God has enabled him thus far, and that's obvious to the people. 120 years old, pretty good long life, isn't it? 40 years before he left Egypt to go to Midian, 40 years in Midian, and now 40 years in leading these the people from Egypt to the Promised Land. Who does Moses say is ultimately the leader given for the people here? Who's ultimately the one who's going before them? The Lord himself will go over before you. That's the main thing. To translate this to the church today, the leader of the church is whom?
Christ.
All right, it's Christ. Jesus is Lord of Lords. The head of the church is, and the leader of the church is the Lord. Acts 3 in the New Testament actually applies that term to him. The leaders of the church are those who imitate Jesus. They're the actual functional spiritual leaders of the church, those who imitate Jesus, and those who have walked in his footsteps and are like him. And that's the kind of leader that should influence our lives. All right, now God judges the Amorites, the iniquity of the Amorites. We haven't read all of that story in our reading the life of Moses, but God has done that before, and the people know it. And now the Lord will do to the whole land as he has already done. Now, this charge to the people, verse 6, is extremely significant. And notice, be strong, and there are three statements here that are made. Be strong and courageous. What's that mean to you? Be strong and courageous in what?
In everything, in your faith, and in what you're getting ready to do, right, in your life.
I think in facing the future and going over into the land, and Moses is just saying, you shall do according to the whole commandment that I've commanded you, which was don't make covenants with these pagan peoples. God has given you the land, so take the land and live in it and so forth. Be strong and courageous. The second thing, don't fear or be in dread of them. It's the Lord your God who goes with you. And the third thing is, he won't leave you or forsake you. Why does that third thing need to be said?
Because they leave and forsake him a lot.
All right. Are you with me? You guys are not talking back to me enough. This wouldn't need to be said if it wouldn't be tempting to do that sometimes. And it is in life, isn't it? To think that God has left you and that he's forsaken you. So now, that said to the people, now Moses summons Joshua. Why would it be meaningful to Joshua and to the people for him to put Joshua in front of them and say basically the same thing to them?
Kind of like a handoff.
Kind of like a handoff, but if he calls, it's a blessing for Joshua, and it's a sign to the people that this is God's doing, and they can trust him. Dustin, read verses 7 and 8 there for us, if you would.
Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. And he will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.
All right. Isn't that wonderful? That's just it's almost an exact in-order reversal of what he just said in verse 6, only to Joshua. And if you look at it, in order, in verse 8, I mean, he has his job to do now, but it's the Lord who goes before you, and he'll be with you. That's first. Second, he won't leave you or forsake you, just like he said to them. And third, do not fear or be dismayed, which is another way of, it's the negative way of saying be strong and courageous. And don't fear or be dismayed. Was there ever a time when Moses had been dismayed in his journey? Were there times when the only way he made it is remembering it is the Lord who was with them? And he would be with them. Yeah, there had been a... Remember, there was even a time when Moses said, I want to go if you're not going with us. So this is a very important thing. Now, the second step, and about any comment about that with the leader, what does it mean to you to have someone with you? This is basically, it's been the case with Moses, with Aaron, like Helen mentioned earlier, and now it's going to be the case with Moses here and Joshua for a while, and then Joshua's going to go on with them. What does it mean to have someone with you that you know is responsible to God? And that God has the same obligations to the Lord that you do, and the same desires, and that is trying to fulfill them.
Trust.
It means trust. That it means everything. It means well-being. It means we can do this. That idea.
I think it was important the way it was done there, because how many times do the people doubt Moses and should he be our leader to do it? So that helps to remove that, like.
Yeah. They did. Yeah, always complain and
always.
Tries. That's a good point. Tries to, and the grumbling, and there's not been very great indication that people have changed altogether. So there's going to be some of that. And the other thing is, though, there's a partnership between leadership and the people that is recognized here in relation to the Lord. It's like a three, it's a triangle type thing. And you can't just talk to the people as if leadership made no difference. And you can't just talk to the leaders as if it's all up to them. They both have to be strong and courageous. They both have to know the Lord is goes with them. They both have to know that He won't fail them or forsake them, and they need not be feared or be dismayed. Second step now, real quick, is the copy of the law, the written law, the reading of the law. Look at verses 9 through 13 and put the reason for this is in light of what's happening here. This is to provide for their future. And this is to provide for their knowing that the Lord is with them in the future. Instead of, you think about this, they're going to go forward now. Instead of with a physical, in-present, speaking prophet who speaks to God face to face, they're going to go forward with what God has made known through that prophet. And they're going to be obligated to it. And in that way, Joshua's leadership is going to be a bit different from Moses. Look at verses 9 through 13. Ken, if you mind to read that, please.
Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess.
All right, isn't that a thought? Now, what did the Feast of Booths represent in particular? You remember?
They represented their time in the wilderness.
Their time in the wilderness. It's otherwise known as the Feast of Tabernacle. That's right. So they lived in their I'd call them brush arbors or tent that reminded them of being wanderers in the wilderness. And then at the place where God would choose is the place where he would have the tabernacle to be placed later on, the temple. And then this written law, which was going to be kept, you remember where it would be kept? All right, in the Ark of the Covenant, indicating this is their covenant with God. And then the priests, not just one, but would read them to the people, the object being what, do you think?
To remind them.
People forget, and then there are new people, there are new ones growing up, and so forth, so that they can learn, they can hear and learn to fear the Lord their God, and to live in this land that God was giving them. That's a wonderful idea. The idea of having a law meant really we have a relationship, a covenant relationship with the one whose law it is. He has told us how to live to be holy to him, but also how to live so that it works for us. All of the law of God was given earlier in Deuteronomy. It said this, we didn't read it, for whose good? I'd always said, for, God said, for your own good. And Deuteronomy 10 is an example of that. And always, always, it was for your good, always. And so God is providing for their well-being in relation to the enemies they're going to face with the leader. God is providing for the well-being of the people in their hearts and their relationship with each other and with Him, with the way of remembering the law. Now, those of you who love the letter to the Hebrews, do you remember the first great danger the Hebrew writer addressed with people who had heard of the wonderful work of God through Jesus? I give you a hint. It's Hebrews 2, verses 1 and following. What was the first great problem that people fell victim to when they got discouraged and so forth? The danger of drifting away from what we've heard. Drifting means what to you? Can you think of any very relevant illustrations this weekend? Natural illustrations. Yeah, you've seen pictures of the creeks and the streams and stuff just kind of unattached. And where's that stuff going to end up?
Somewhere
in a pile of driftwood. Yeah. And that is what God is providing for them to not end up this way. Yes. It does, doesn't it? But remember what has been going on weekly and then with other feasts and so forth during those years. Remember, every year they were supposed to observe, for example, the Passover. And what were they supposed to do in their families as they sacrificed the Passover lamb, roasted it, and then ate with the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread? And so what were they supposed to do in their households and their families? They were supposed to retell the story. And so that would have been a way of getting to the heart of all of it. The whole law, though, like the I take it that he means the book of Deuteronomy, and that was to be a national exercise once every 7 years in order for the people to maintain the rest that God had given them in the land. So if it were the only thing, 7 years would be a long time, wouldn't it? But there's the weekly Sabbath, and then there are the three big feasts every year that took place, and all of that toward the same goal of remembering relationship with God. A leader, who's your leader? It's Christ. A law, what law is that for you? As a Christian, it's the new covenant, isn't it? It's the law of Christ. It is the living according to what He taught and how He lived. Now, there's a third part of this that God gives in view of the fact that Moses is about to die. And you notice, if you follow the line of thought in verse 16 and following, this is a kind of a sobering thing. The Lord is the speaker now. He said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise, and they will play the harlot, or they will prostitute or whore after the foreign gods." Notice that this is couched in forms of relationship or faithlessness to covenant. The people will go after other gods and among them in the land they are entering, and they'll forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. How'd God know that? All right. He's a learner, isn't he? He knew the people. He also was God, and he knew the future. And he also had a gracious purpose, and he already knew what he would do. He would enforce the covenant, and he would. If they did not want to live with him, then he would leave them and forsake them, in the sense that if they wouldn't allow him to be in their presence, he wouldn't be, and he'd hide his face from them, and then what would happen? Now think about this. If he's the one who was driving out the nations and giving them the land, and if they refused to let him be with them, and he had to absent himself, then what happens to them?
People think there's
one back to the nation. All right. Then they're without their defenses, and the enemies that they have begin to overcome them, and God would let it go that way if it weren't for the fact that he still upholds his covenant, and the nations would think we're greater than their God. Our gods are greater than him. Therefore, God has to act. So he says in verse 19, "Now write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel." Have you ever thought of singing that way? Can you think of any songs, now not inspired like this one was, any songs that we sing that are a witness for God against us? Why did God put it in the form of a song? Pardon?
It's easier to remember,
right? It's easier, especially to have on your imagination. Do you ever catch yourself through the week humming or singing a song? Maybe you heard mom or somebody do it at home growing up, or that kind of thing. Well, that's part of, there are different purposes for songs. They can be for praise, they can be for encouragement, they can be, but they can also be for teaching. And there are some of them like this. And so this is God's own idea, and he has Moses to write this song. And this song, verse 21, shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. So Ryan mentioned we remember it, but our kids remember it too, the song. So Moses wrote this song, verse 22. The Lord commissioned Joshua that day, verse 23, "Be strong and courageous. You'll bring the people into the land that I swore to give them." Moses finished writing the words of the law. Notice this is an order, a leader, a law, and he took this law in a book. It would have been a scroll, perhaps on animal skin or on even Egyptian papyrus, and you put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant to be a witness against you. This is like the reaffirming of the covenant, with the calling to witness of heaven and earth and all of that, and then this song. Now, this song is in chapter 32, the whole chapter almost. We don't have time to read all of it, but it's the record of who God is and what he's done for this people. It's a record then of what God knows they will do, and it's a record of how he will respond, and then it's a call to them to come back to him, to come home. Let's read some of the verses and just get a flavor of this beautiful. When we sang, which one of our songs is it? The song of Moses and the Lamb.
Blood
It does that, but there's another one. Yeah.
Israel, my soul.
Moses and the Lamb by and by. What am I thinking there? Well, anyway, obviously I don't know the tune. Or we look at what happens as you look down through this. First, there's the appeal of the people of Israel to hear, and not just Moses, but to hear God. And it suggests that the teaching of this song could drop as rain. That would be appropriate. Only it says, like gentle rain on tender grass. In other words, what's the teaching of this song intended to accomplish? The end of spiritual drought and the nourishment of the life of the nation. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. And then it talks about all the things that God has done. He's the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are all justice. He's a God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and right is He. That's all great. That's who God is. That's been revealed in Moses' life. Verse 5, they've dealt corruptly with Him. They're no longer His children because they are blemished. They're crooked and perverse generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Not so great. But that's exactly the contrast that runs through this song between who God is and what He's done and how they've repaid. And the question is, what will happen, what should happen as a result of that? Do you thus repay the Lord? Is He not your Father who created you? Verse 7 then, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your fathers and your Father and He'll show you, and so forth. Then in verse 9, it's verse 8 and following, it's how God took them for His inheritance, made them His people, His portion, His heritage, found them in a desert land, encircled them, and cared for them like the apple of His eye. What's the apple of your eye?
Person or whatever it is you love.
All right, that's the figurative way we use it. It actually has a literal background to it. The apple of your eye is the pupil of your eye. And the idea is, if you're going to protect anything about you, if anything about you is precious to you, what would it be? You notice if we feel like there's danger coming, go like that. Or we close our eyes, that's the idea. I've read somewhere that the idea is really the little man of your eye. And it meant when you're standing close enough to someone that you're looking at them and their reflection can be seen in your eye. That's how dear God's people are to Him. The Lord, like an eagle stirring up its young, fluttered above them, bore them on His wings. He guided them. He made them ride on high places. He gave them water from the rock, honey from the rock, oil from the rock. Remember that from the stories we've read. And all the tender care. All of it wonderful. That comes down to verse 15. But Jeshurun, which stands for Israel, grew fat and kicked. He grew fat and stout and sleek. And then what happened? Remember, this is predicting the future. This is a song that they're going to sing after it's happened, after they've done it. It means they got satisfied and they felt like they didn't need Him anymore. They outgrew God. Right? It's a constant human danger. And they scoffed at Him. They stirred Him to jealousy with other gods. They were, verse 18, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot God who gave you birth. Now, how's God going to respond to that kind of ingratitude? By the way, if you have little ones, you're free to go pick them up now. How's God respond to that? Well, of course, it provokes Him. He cares about his sons and daughters. He hides his face. Their children in whom there's no faithfulness. They've sinned against his love with that which is no God. And then he leaves them to face the way things would be without him. They meet disasters. They're defeated by enemies. God could have justly cut them off, but he doesn't. He upholds still his own nature and his covenant. And what happens? Look down at verse 29. This is what God means to happen through this song. If they were wise, they would understand this. In other words, everything that's been said so far in this song, and they would discern their latter end. Now think about this song being written by a fellow who has been told that the days approach when you must die. Oh, that they would discern their latter end. They could have chased 1,000 and would have put 10,000 to flight, except they didn't set their hope on the rock. That's the way the song goes. It's a story of what could have been. And God goes ahead to talk about, all right, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Verse 35, that's where that phrase comes from. He steps in and upholds his people because he has compassion on them. They learn that the other gods are no gods. There is no God beside God. He is the one who is their keeper and protector and who blesses them. And they are invited to come back to him. That's the story that God wants this song to write on the hearts of those who sing it. Rejoice with him, O heavens, and bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. Moses says to them in verse 46, take heart, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. It is no empty word for you, but your very life. Thank you all for bearing with me here. A leader, a law, and a song. That prepares us for the future, what's ahead. Everybody have a great day.